text. We pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us this evening. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Two texts, one from the Old Testament, the other from the New. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26. I want to speak today on the theme, the birds and the ants. Should a steward save? The birds and the ants, should a steward save? We'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 6. We're nearing the end of our study on stewardship, Lord willing. Next Sunday we'll conclude this series. And in that series finale, we will look at one parable that Jesus told and gather instruction about our future on this earth as well as in heaven as a steward. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And now Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the lesson of the ant and the lesson of the bird, both created by your hand to teach us these lessons. And I pray tonight that they not only will speak, but you will speak through them and through me with power and understanding and illuminate our hearts and minds to hear your principles and your word. And it's in Jesus Christ I pray and for his sake. Amen. In Proverbs 6, we have one set of verses that tells us to save for future needs. And then we have in Matthew another set of verses that tell us not to worry about present or future needs. One verse tells us to examine the industry of the lowly ant. Another verse tells us to examine birds and God's daily provision for them. So, what are we to do? Are we to act like ants or to act like birds? And the answer is both. We're to obey both of these passages. The key to understanding the paradoxical nature of these two separate texts is to note the audience. To whom is the writer of Proverbs addressing? To whom is Matthew or Jesus specifically addressing? You'll note that each passage is dealing with a different kind of audience. And therefore, a one approach fixed to the idea or question of savings, preparing for future disaster, or how we meet our own physical needs, doesn't work. You just can't approach it with a one solution approach. There are contrary views here about saving. The passage in Proverbs is contrary to the passage in Matthew about how do you approach your own physical needs. And so a different word is needed for these two different kinds of audiences and situations. And as we've studied the Bible's instruction on stewardship, how I am to be a steward of everything I possess, which means I don't take an ownership view of what I have, but a managerial view. It belongs to God, doesn't belong to me, and I am to administrate, manage it as if it belongs to Him, knowing that I will give an account to Him for how I manage what He gives. And as we've discussed this, the question obviously has arisen. Should I save for my future? Should I save for needs that will confront me in my future? Does saving money somehow violate Jesus' command to not lay up treasures for yourself on earth? How do you justify saving when Jesus clearly said, don't lay up treasures here on this earth? I pray God will give us a clear answer on how these two things harmonize, because they don't contradict, they actually work together. So I want to direct your attention for your consideration first to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, God's word about saving to the apathetic. God is actually addressing a kind of person here, not everyone, but a certain kind of person I have called apathetic. And you'll see why in just a moment. Let's read the text again. Go to the ant, you sluggard. A nice word. A word that means lazy. Now, what's a lazy person? A person that really doesn't care except for one thing. This moment right now and my comfort, my joy, my entertainment. He will forego his future needs in order to satisfy his present lust. Because he doesn't care about tomorrow. All he cares about is today. He's apathetic about tomorrow, all wrapped up about the here and now. And the Bible says, you apathetic, the person that just doesn't seem to care about a whole lot of things. This addresses the type of person who's pretty well laid back. And I've got some laid back people here. There are some of you who are extremely easy. Life doesn't bother you too much. You don't get stressed out about anything. It has to be really big before your blood pressure rises. If you're not careful, you could cross the line easily into apathy and a non-caring attitude. And I think this word is for that kind of personality. That kind of temperament has to watch this about him or herself. And so God has given you this little bitty bug, insect, called an ant. He made that bug, namely, primarily for this reason. To teach that type of personality that's so laid back, that takes life as it comes without worry and concern about tomorrow. He's created this little insect for you to learn this lesson. And here's the lesson. Consider her ways and be wise. You see, you can be laid back, but wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, ruler, this little insect has nobody to tell it what to do. It is a self-motivated bug. It's an ambitious critter. Something is programmed in this little bug that makes it work industriously without relaxing or rest. It has a focus, a message, a mission, and it's zoned in, and it will keep going till it gets it done. And nobody tells it when to do it and how to do it. No time clock to punch. No boss waiting, simply created by God to do what? Verse 8. Provide her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. In other words, when there is resources, it's time to work. You make hay when it's sun shining. And that's what the ant does. When there's food to be gathered, it gathers because it knows there's going to be a day where there's no food to be gathered. So what can we say here? The audience is to the apathetic, but the command is this, to plan and prepare for difficulties. That's what he's saying. You need to think ahead and plan and prepare for difficulties, for challenges. The ant prepares for winter when? In the summer, beforehand. Doesn't wait till the problem arises. It foresees that there's going to be cold and lean and difficult, and therefore it stores up, prepares beforehand. And so the Bible is saying in this little bug, I want you to do that. I want you to think ahead. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be so lazy and apathetic that you don't think past today. But Pastor, didn't Jesus say, don't worry about tomorrow? I'll get to that. Right now, I'm talking to people who tomorrow never comes. It just doesn't come. It's always today. I learned that from my wife when we were dating. She looked at me one night and said, did you know that tomorrow never comes? Now you got to recognize that I'm the kind of guy, I'm always thinking about tomorrow. My mind's always on tomorrow. And here comes this girl that tells me, tomorrow never comes. And I said, what do you mean tomorrow never comes? Well, when it does, it's today. That was a revolutionary way of thinking to me. I never thought like that. For me, if I'm not careful, I will lose the opportunities of today because I'm always thinking about tomorrow. But to the person who it's always today, God is saying, stop. And I want you to think ahead. I want you to think about tomorrow. And I want you to do some planning and some working and preparing. We have a beautiful example of this in the Old Testament, do we not? Joseph. Here he is before the king who had had a dream that he could not find the interpretation. Seven fat cows swallowed up and eaten by seven lean cows. Seven fat, juicy, plump ears of corn devoured by seven lean, scrawny, deathly ears of corn. Nobody could give him the interpretation, but they had discovered, the cupbearer remembered that there was one in prison that could interpret dreams. And so he's ushered into the presence of Pharaoh. And there the dream is relayed to Joseph, and Joseph says, here is what it means. 7 good years are going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And here's what you must do. In the 7 years where there's plenty, you save, you save, you store up, you prepare, you put up, so that when the 7 years of difficulty and famine and of no crops, you're prepared. And so the Bible tells us that it's the wise that prepare and the foolish do not. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. In other words, he gets himself into a refuge, a place of safety. When you hear the tornado sirens going off, you run to the storm shelter. That's a wise man. But the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 21:20. There's a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. In other words, in the place of the wise man, he's always got enough because he's prepared. But a foolish man squanders it. He eats it all up. He spends it all. And he has none when he needs it. So as God's stewards, here's the lesson. As God's stewards, we are to work in order to provide for our own needs. Let me make something very clear. We are called, commissioned, to help the poor. We are called to rescue and help those who cannot help themselves. But the command is also to not be one of them if you can help it. Would you look in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. The New Testament commands that you are to provide for yourself and do your absolutely best to provide your needs, every one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. The apostle says to this church that he himself had planted, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, so that the lost people might see this hardworking, industrious, peaceful life that you live, and that you may lack nothing. You are to work so that you don't have a need. The words lack nothing can also be translated need anyone. It can literally be translated so that you may need no one, no one's assistance, so that you won't be dependent upon someone else to help meet your needs. That's the command. Go to the ant and learn. Work. Don't be lazy. Don't just put in your time. Work hard. Always make your employer indebted to you, so that when he hands you a check, he feels bad because you've worked harder than what that check said, so that you will have need of nothing. So, this is God's word to the apathetic. Don't be laid back. There's coming winter. In wintertime, you may not be able to store up and to feed yourself or provide for your family. If you have the means now, if God is blessing now, then save some of it. Save some of it. So it's very clear the Bible does not prohibit savings accounts. The Bible does not prohibit you storing up in years of plenty in order to provide for years of famine or want. I want to direct your attention now, secondly, to Matthew chapter 6 and God's word about saving to the anxious. God's word about saving to the anxious. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to read this very lengthy section here because I want you to get the message. I want you to hear what Jesus is saying to another type of individual. This type of person, this is a command to the anxious. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit, 18 inches, point from elbow to the tip of the index finger? How many of you can by worry add one cubit to your or his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, you see, the lilies are not really what you're supposed to be looking at. It's the grass that he's clothing. The grass is what he's adorning. And he adorns the green grass with these beautiful lilies. And what do you do with grass? You cut it. You mow it and you throw it away. You make compost out of it. You just have it hauled off, or you burn it, or you just let it lay in the ground. So now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. You do need them. Don't be ashamed to need. You shouldn't feel bad about wanting to clothe your body and feed these bodies. It's spiritual to do so. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, it does seem we do have some tall grass to find our way through. Because it seems like this passage is squarely contradicting with the previous passages that we looked at, where he clearly says, don't worry about tomorrow. But again, I said to you, pay attention to who he's talking to. Who's he talking to here? The apathetic? Not hardly. He's dealing with that kind of personality that's thinking always about tomorrow. Always borrowing from tomorrow the problems of tomorrow and bringing them in today. He's dealing with a worry wart. He's dealing with that kind of personality that's always looking for trouble and can see it in any situation. He's talking to me. He's talking to my kind of personality. The fellow's trying to figure out how he's going to make it in tomorrow. And so he's got his plans all laid out and his ambitions detailed. Plan your work and work your plan. There you go. And God is saying to that type of person, wait a minute, stop. Where's faith in all of this? Where's trust in me in all of this? You're not to look at providing for your own needs as if I'm not in the equation. Faith in God is to be our approach to the provision of our needs. That's what he's saying here. Faith in God is to be the way you look at approaching providing for your needs. Now watch what he says. The birds of the air. You see, God provides for the bird just like he provides for the ant. God wired in that little insect called the ant this ambitious desire to prepare for tomorrow. But he didn't do that in the bird. Birds don't think about winter. They don't think about tomorrow. They just get up and go flying around looking for worms or seeds, food, and God feeds them. He so loves them that he will even have some of you go out and buy these little feeders and spend scores of money to put food in them for that when winter comes, they'll have something to eat. God is providing for them through you. Why? Because that's the way he made it. And so what he's telling you is, God provides for the ant, but he also provides for the bird. The difference is, his provision for the bird is daily, but his provision for the ant is seasonal. But both are being provided for here. So the lesson is, these two scriptures go perfectly hand in hand, that our dependency is never on ourselves, even in our industry, like the ant, to work and prepare. Don't trust in you. Trust in God. So that your saving for tomorrow becomes holy rather than an example or a display of anxiety. So our dependency is to remain in God whether we can prepare or we cannot prepare. In other words, the bird represents a type of person who's in a situation where nothing has been stored up because that's just the extremities they are in at that moment. In other words, God is saying two things to us tonight. There are going to be times where God's going to prosper and bless you so that you can set aside for your futures. But there may come a time when you have nothing. He does not bless you or prosper you in that way. And when you're in that situation where you do not have tomorrow's provision, don't worry. I'll take care of you. You can trust me. So the ant and the bird are telling us two ways in which God provides. One, through blessings of prosperity, where we take a portion of that and set it aside. And then he blesses when there is no prosperity, there is the underlying, undergirding, faith-building promise that I am your provision. I am your storehouse. I will feed you. Look at the bird. Aren't you much more valuable to me than they are? So what Jesus is saying here in this text in Matthew 6 is, wait a minute. Don't be so concerned about tomorrow that you forget about the ultimate tomorrow, which is your eternity. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. Our long-term focus should be heaven, not earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now listen, Jesus is not saying that you should disregard the scriptures and Proverbs and disregard the story of Joseph and disregard 1 Thessalonians. His instruction, though, is this. Do not be more concerned about your earthly futures than your heavenly futures. He's dealing with a type of person whose focus is completely earthly, not heavenly. You see, Jesus is just doing what any good speaker should do who knows his audience. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago, and some of the people gathered around me and said, "Boy, you sure sound like an Arminian." And I said, "Well, of course. I did that on purpose. All of you Calvinists out there mainly are running past the goalpost. You need some balance. If I'm in a crowd of Arminians, I'm going to emphasize the sovereignty of God to help bring balance." Jesus is bringing balance here. He's dealing with people who are fretful about their physical needs, and they're not looking, thinking completely long term. And I'm not talking about here on this earth, but heavenly long term. And he's giving them balance. So God's word about saving to the anxious is not to save, but to trust Him. To trust Him. That your savings, your industry, your jobs, your 401ks, Social Security, your pensions, your stocks and your bonds are not to be your confidence, but God and Him alone. And as much as you're concerned about those things, you ought to be more concerned about investing in the kingdom. Well, I want to direct you finally to God's word about saving to all people. Whether you're anxious or apathetic, doesn't matter, somewhere in between. This is God's word about saving to all of us. Number one, if within your means you are to save for predictable needs. If it's within your means, you have the ability to do so, save for predictable means. Let me give you an example. Utility bills come once a month. Sometimes it seems like they come twice a month, but they really come only once a month. And most of us are either paid weekly or biweekly. If that's the truth, then you're going to have to do some kind of saving in order to pay the utility bill at either the first or the end of the month. Aren't you? My car insurance comes every 6 months, but I get paid weekly. I need to set aside a little bit every month so that when that 6 month bill that I know is going to come, it's not just predictable, it's certain. I can be 100% accurate. It's coming. Insurance companies, don't forget to bill you. That I have prepared for that bill. Now, is that a lack of faith? I ask you, is that a lack of faith? If it is, then it's a lack of faith. If you get paid only once a month and you don't buy all your groceries that day. If you get paid once a month, it's doubtful you go out to the grocery store and buy all of your groceries for 1 month. Don't you save some of it to spend for food throughout the month? Is it faith to take that money when you have it and buy whatever you need that day? And then when next week comes, because you spent it all, to just live by faith? Of course not. And yet some people think that saving is completely contrary to faith. It isn't. It's absolutely not. And I hope for you to see this here in just a few moments. Remember the ant. If there's a predictable need and you have the ability to do something about it, then God commands you to do it. Number two, if within your means, prepare for predictable disasters. If it's within your means, now what do I mean by that? I've said it twice, two or three times now. I mean, if God is giving you have an income and you're not living beyond your means, that's the first thing you need to tackle if you are. If you're living beyond your means, you need to resolve that quickly as you can. If God is prospering you so that you have beyond your necessities some left over, you need to be saving that. So if it's within your means to prepare for predictable disasters, problems that you see can happen, you need to be prepared for them. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. We read it a few moments ago. Let me reread it. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Again, meaning takes refuge. A wise man can see. He can discern. If this course continues, here's what's going to happen. And it's not going to be fun. This is not going to be easy. This is going to be difficult. This is a challenge. This is going to be absolutely difficult. He prepares a refuge. He hides himself. He protects himself. But the simple, the foolish pass on and are punished. Hey, you know someday your refrigerator or your automobile is going to need replacing. Is that predictable? I don't know when, but I know it's going to happen. If I have to have an automobile, I need to be saving for that predictable disaster. That's what the Bible is saying. If you can, if you have the means to do that, if God has prospered and blessed you so that you can take look down the road and say, okay, these are the things that were going to happen in the short term, mid term, long term. And I have the ability, God's prospering our family so that I can set aside a little for this every so often so that when that need arises, I'm prepared. God has provided for that need already. You don't need a miracle, but He has nonetheless provided for it. If you think that's unspiritual, not full of faith, then let me ask you this question. How many of you own some extra flashlight and batteries in case the electricity goes out the next time? Isn't that a lack of faith? Why don't you just trust God to give you batteries and flashlights when the electricity goes up? Or better yet, why don't you just believe God it'll never go off again if you've got such great faith? No, it's wisdom and it's God's provision before the need arises. I was asked last week about health insurance. And my answer is, it's neither sin nor holiness to have health insurance. It's an all moral question. There's no sin in having it necessarily, no sin in not having it necessarily. However, I have a predictable future. You know what my predictable future is? I'm going to die. And before I die, it's pretty well known and documented, I probably will die of something. Matt and Michael cannot keep me living forever. Something's going to happen. These outward bodies are perishing daily. It's a pretty good chance I'm going to get sick sometime. Or a state of unhealth, however you want to say it. Is it faith or presumption? Here's the question. To think I'm going to be exempt from illness. I say it's presumption. The Bible makes it absolutely clear this body's decaying. Does that mean God cannot give a man perfect health? Yes, but you'd be the exception, not the norm. There are men whom God has led not to save for illness through the means of insurance, and He's preserved them. I've heard of them. I've met some of them. And He did it. He kept them. And when they did have a physical need, God supplied the answer and paid their bill. I'll never forget when Shelby came down with a juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. I didn't have health insurance because I couldn't afford it. We were barely able to keep food on the table at that time in our lives. We had racked up some medical bills because of the process of diagnosing it, trying to figure out what it was, with one of the local hospitals here in town. And we had worked out an arrangement where we could pay a little bit so often in order to take care of that obligation. And we went in one day to pay it, or Karen did one day to pay that bill, and she said, Mrs. Durham, I'm happy to inform you that someone else has come in and paid that entire amount. You owe us nothing. We do not know to this day who it was. Don't know. But God provided. God provided. But I've also known men who believe that God had told them they didn't need insurance and they have been in terrible illness or now severe debt. And God has not answered. So what do? If you have the means to prepare, do so. If you don't, do not worry. Remember the birds of the air. Aren't you more important than them? He'll provide for you. The answer is to be assured of what God wants for you and to do it, not by presumption, but by faith. If you have the means to prepare an upcoming disaster, predictable disaster, do so. That's the hand of God helping you, just as it was with Joseph in Egypt beforehand. If you don't have, he's not blessed you with the means to do so, you can trust him nonetheless. Now let's deal with this thing once and for all about faith and saving, because so often they look like they're opposed. I'm trusting in money. I'm trusting in my ability to put aside for a rainy day. That doesn't sound like faith. Let's talk about that. Faith and saving for the believer should never be opposed to one another. They shouldn't be something you wrestle with. Saving should be an act of faith. If I've got money to save, I need to be saving. Again, the ant is the example. By God, her provision's made. It requires a plan, labor, and it requires industry. The ant's not living any less by God than the bird who doesn't store up and save. Saving should be done by faith in obedience to the word of God. You can set aside that amount with complete assurance that you're being faithful to God and his leadership. However, listen to me now. You cannot always prepare for every need and contingency because you can't see them all. And unless you are filthy rich, finances probably will not always be there to meet some needs. And listen, even if you're that wealthy, some needs require more than just money. Every one of us is to be absolutely, desperately dependent upon God. Not insurance, not my savings account, not my job, but God. And if God has blessed me to have those things, I need to recognize that that's the provision of God, not me, or my company, or my own wisdom. You cannot prepare for all the needs and problems you will face. What then can you do if that problem comes to you unawares and you unprepared? Here's what Jesus is saying. Trust in God's provision always. He will provide. God has promised to meet our genuine needs. If I cannot prepare, I can see the problem, but I just can't. There's nothing, I don't have anything. He's not provided me anything. Then if that's the truth, I've been a good steward with what he's given me, I can trust him in that hour. If you've been faithful with the resources and you still don't have what's needed, you can trust God that he will give you exactly what you need when you need it. It may, are you listening? It may mean you have to let the church family know you have a need so that we can be the conduit of God's grace to you. It may require you to take a second job. It may mean just prayer and fasting. But either way, God will provide. That's what it means to live like the birds of the air. Friends, you can't be legalistic about saving. Nor can you be legalistic about not saving. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot develop a religion and say, everybody ought to save at least 10% of their income, and religiously, if not condemningly, fault them if they don't. No more than you can be legalistic about not saving money, because there's people like that. Bless God, I'm going to trust Him at all times, and it's a sin to save. That's legalism. Just the same. We've got to rightly harmonize these teachings and be led by the Holy Spirit. Lastly, how much should you save? How much should you save? I've got several answers, for all from the Bible. Number one, the answer is as much as you can without making the kingdom of God and His righteousness secondary. Let me say that again. How much should you save? As much as you can without making the kingdom of God and His righteousness secondary to your saving. Look at what He says in Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Beloved, there's something that should rate higher than your savings and preparing for the future. It should be the kingdom of God. And if saving becomes the primary thing, if that's the thing that gets your focus and your mental attention, and that's what you're aiming at, so that giving to the kingdom is minimalized, then we know where your priority is. Secondly, how much should you save? The Bible is clear. Do not hoard. Do not hoard. Now, what is hoarding? It's saving without a purpose, except for one: to have financial independence. And I want to ask you, independent of who? Who do you want to be financially independent of? I pray not the Lord God. Where do you think your wealth came from? But there are people who literally are consumed with collecting as much as they can. Why? Because they don't want to be in a position where they have to be like the birds of the air and trust God. You're saving way too much, if that's you. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. I've seen that. And in our lifetimes, I'm not boasting in me and Karen. You ought to have seen our financial books before God taught us some of these things. It was living truly from paycheck to paycheck. And then some up more than that. You know what I mean? Even living beyond our means. But once God began to teach us, we were about 30 years of age, and God began to teach us, and I began to get books written by godly men and read the Bible and began to live by a budget, and I started saving. Started saving for insurance, started saving for groceries next week, and started saving for electric bills, and started saving for anything that I could think of. I even saved for tires, because someday my tires are going to wear out. I may not save a whole lot, but a whole lot, a little bit over a long period of time. And I have seen over and over again people that make twice, three times as much as we do in financial problems all the time. But we're flourishing. Doesn't mean I go out to eat every day. That's why I'm flourishing. Doesn't mean I have three vehicles, but that's why we're flourishing. We've learned to live within our means. And it's a whole lot better than being worried about how I'm going to pay for all that I've purchased. Don't hoard. Save with a purpose. If you cannot tell me why you're saving it, then you are saving too much. And then thirdly, how much should I save? You should save as long as you can touch it. What do I mean? Well, let me say it conversely. Never say that savings is untouchable. Now, this goes against contrary to financial counselors. I know it, but I'm just being Bible. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Giving. Are you listening? Say amen. Giving should never take precedence over saving for your future needs. Go to the bird. Oh, you ambitious one. Go to the bird of the air. Saving money should never take precedence over giving. If God tells me to take my savings account and to give it away, brother, I'm going to be at the bank before the banker gets there. Amen? Why? Because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. He told me, he gave it to me. It's not mine. I'm just a steward. He'll take care of me. And the more I give, the more he will give so I can give more. I don't know if anybody has been as excited about that principle as I am. Karen and I, we are excited about it. Thoroughly excited about that. The early Jewish church, you see it in the book of Acts chapters 2, chapters 4, where those who were wealthy sold lands and houses and brought it to the apostles. They tapped into their wealth, their resources, maybe even their future savings without any concern about their future. And by the time we get to the middle, to the end of the book of Acts, we see these very ones who had distributed from their own savings to help the poor needing help themselves. For a famine came into the land of Judea that lasted for years, and even some of the most wealthy became very poor and had nothing to eat. And so what did God do? He takes this little old Jewish guy running around the New World and Roman Empire collecting for them back at home in Judea, and so that their needs were met. The Bible says they sold their lands and possessions, and even years later when the famine came, their faith was not in their savings but in God. So how much can you save? As long as God tells you who, without hoarding, without taking precedence over giving, you can save. Some of you, the end result will be this. It's always going to be like this. Some of you are going to be more like ants. Busy beavers. Is that, you like that one better? Some of you are going to be busy and industrious, and God's going to bless you. He will bless you with much, so that you're better prepared for the winters of your life. Others of you are going to be like the birds of the air. No fault of your own, the way God made you and the way God has used your circumstances. And you're going to have to trust God and pray, maybe even daily, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But both of you can be in the center of God's will, and both of you can be givers. Either of you can give. It's not the amount that you give away that's important anyway. It's the amount you keep that's important. As I conclude, what better way to conclude but to remind you of the giving nature of Jesus Christ? God did not hold his dearest possession and withhold giving to us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Our spiritual and eternal wealth is the result of God giving to us an immense and infinite Son, his dear Son. There are some of you in this room who you need to prepare for your future now. And I'm not talking about a savings account or a IRA. I'm talking about your eternal futures. You need to be preparing now. A wise man foresees difficulty and hides himself. There's only one hiding place. There's only one refuge. There's only one cleft in the rock where you can squeeze in and be completely hidden from the storm. It's Jesus Christ. You need to hide yourself away if you're wise. It'll be the fool that will leave here who's not safe from the storm of the wrath of God to come and not hide himself away in Jesus Christ. You must not wait. You must not wait. Why? Tonight, eternity will begin for someone, maybe. And you don't have to be in your 80s or 90s for that to happen. You can be in your teens. And God say to you, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Think about your future. Think about it. Don't wait. Prepare tonight. Be saved. And save your future by letting God save you.